Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them that curse it curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark, and let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breasts that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or as in hidden, ultimate, untimely birth, I had not been as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the things which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Let's stop here and let's pray together tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we count it a great privilege to open up your word this evening, and we pray that you would just teach us and feed us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I'm thankful for the folks that were able to make it out tonight. Would you bless and reward their diligence and their faithfulness, and would you feed us, Lord, as we come hungry and thirsty to hear from you tonight. And by your Spirit, would you just have your way and use me as your vessel as we examine this chapter, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of a down chapter, if you will, right, here in Job chapter 3. And it's going to be like that as we study through this book of Job. And, you know, that's kind of important. We need that in the Bible. You know that? You know, if you know anything about music, there's major key and a minor key. And sometimes it's good to have a little bit of both. And even when we think about today, all the snow and nasty, crummy weather, we need those days. Because then when summer and springtime comes, we appreciate it a lot more. It makes us really that much more grateful for it. And so these chapters here in Job are a little bit dark and dreary because Job really is going to go through some serious depression. And that's a very important subject for Christians to consider, especially in light of how he responds to this. But you remember Job, here in Job chapter 3, from here till close to the end of the book, there's going to be this series of debates and dialogue between Job and his three friends. And it's going to kind of go back and forth, and it takes up most of the book. And one Bible teacher calls it the great entanglement. Because these debates, there are a lot of accusations, suspicions. There's a lot of theories, some true, some not true. And a lot of things are kind of thrown out and mixed in. Some flashes of faith and truth are kind of sprinkled in the midst of what's being said. And so it's going to be difficult to weed out what exactly God wants us to learn, but it's important for us to study these conversations out. Job 3 kind of begins this, with Job kind of starting out, speaking here. And from Job 3 till close to the end of the book, it's really going to be poetry from now on. It's written, this discourse, these debates are written in poetic form, which makes it also interesting. Because when we think about poetry, especially Hebrew poetry, we have to realize he's going to use figures of speech. He's going to be using expressions. And a lot of what he's saying, it's not just to convey information, because as we know, poetry, that's not poetry's main concern. It's giving you information, it's giving you the emotion behind what's happening. And so that, so when we think about things that Job says, for example, we'll see down the road, he's going to say God is his enemy. Well, of course, that's not necessarily true, but that's the emotion behind how he feels about what's going on in his life. And so that's what we have to keep in mind as we study the remaining chapters here in Job. So this chapter also begins the struggle that shifts from his outward experience to now his inward man. In other words, the loss and the suffering he's experienced through his family, the death of his children, the loss of all his livelihood, even his health, the scene kind of shifts to another battleground now. And it's the battleground of his mind and of his soul. And it's very interesting when you think about this, because he's going to have to grapple with some important questions. How do I maintain biblical thinking in light of suffering? How do I respond to what other people say and think? How am I going to continue thinking about who God is and what God is doing? And these are the questions that are going to take up the remainder of this book. And really, anyone that's gone through suffering has to grapple with those same questions. And so, Job, his catastrophic loss, all of the hardship and the turmoil that we think of in chapters 1 and 2, and just reading those verses don't really do justice to what he was going through. Really, all of that was just a gateway, an entry point to this struggle in his mind and his soul. And that's the same way it is for you and me. When things happen in our lives, the circumstances themselves are tough or difficult or hard, but it's how we respond after. That's really where the battle rages, isn't it? It's not just in the moment, it's the days following. And okay, how are we going to kind of get all the pieces together, continue following the Lord? The first thing we see here is Job curses the day of his birth. We see that from verse 3 and following. And we remember in chapter 2, his friends came to visit with him. They were concerned for him. They loved him. They found him. They couldn't even recognize him. His body was so disfigured. And they just spent 7 days in silence. Not a word was spoken. Not a word was uttered. And now Job breaks the silence with this poetic display of his grief. And you could say this is the unhappy birthday song. Because he is cursing the very day that he was born. And he even goes so far to even curse the day he was conceived. You wish he had never even been conceived. And again, this is Job kind of pouring out what's happening in his mind, in his heart. He's being honest. He's being an open book for us. And he laments the fact that he was even born. But consider this. If you read all the things he says here, verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, the night in which it was said there is a man-child conceived. And you skip to verse 8, let them curse it, that curse the day who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but let it have none. You know, he's wishing he had never been born, but he does not suggest that he should have been aborted. Or he does not suggest that it should have been infanticide, which, by the way, was common in that day and age, and we see it's becoming very common in our day and age, too. So he did not suggest that. I want to make that clear. He's not suggesting any form of abortion. He's just wishing, you know what, things would have been so much better if I would never have been born. I would never have to go through this hardship, never have to endure such pain and turmoil, not only me, but my wife, my family, those around me. He's kind of getting in this pit of depression here. And he's despising the day, the very day that he was born. He wished that it could be wiped off the calendar of history. That everyone would just forget about the day that he was ever born. Now, of course, that can't happen. And Job is cursing his day, but thankfully he's careful not to curse his God. And that's important too, because that's what the devil really wanted him to do, and even used his wife to tempt him to do that. He didn't curse God. Although I believe he is coming kind of close here with some of what he's saying. Because the honest truth is, biblically speaking, to curse his day, the very day he was born, is really to not trust that God has a plan. It's to not trust that God is in control and God knows what he's doing. It's almost to imply, God, you made a mistake. I was a mistake. I shouldn't have been created. I shouldn't be on this earth. And of course, God makes no mistakes. And so Job is careful not to curse his God, although he curses his day. And in verse 8, he's asking those that know about cursing. He says, let them curse it that curse the day. In other words, those that have a doctorate in cursing, those that are professionals in placing curses on things, curse my day. Now again, Job, as a believer, obviously doesn't believe in sorcery and things like that. This is just poetically emphasizing the emotion he feels, that he wished this had never been happening in his life. He wishes, he goes back, maybe if I hadn't been born, that would be best. So Job curses the day of his birth, but then second, Job longs for death. That seems kind of morbid, but that's the reality of what was going through his mind from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. In verse 11, he says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? And he's longing for death. He's longing for the grave, almost as a release from his present misery. And again, he's using poetic exaggeration to communicate this emotion that he's feeling, his present pain. He's saying it would be much better if I had died. Okay, I'm born, but maybe if I had died and not have to go through this, that would have been far better than to face this catastrophe. We have to remember when we read these words that Job is not God. He's only human. And this is the reality of what was going through his mind, his thoughts. And he was going through these tough times in his life, and he was going through these struggles. And we have to realize that when we go through these tests and struggles in our life, God doesn't expect you and me to be like a piece of wood that never moves. He knows that we're going to have struggles, and doubts, and fears. It's working through those things. That's what Job reveals to us. It pulls back the cover to show that even a great godly man like Job had to work through some things that are uncomfortable, like depression and wishing he was even dead. Someone asked, can a believer be depressed? Well, look at Job. By the way, there are many other men in the Bible that went through depression. Look at David, look at his Psalms, and other men in the Bible also. And so Job shows us that God's testing is not just to find out if we can just be unmovable and just be this piece of wood. He knows that we have to grow in our trust. And we're going to see that, by the way. Job, at the beginning of the book and the end of the book, there's going to be a growth. And that growth has to happen because of these struggles. If you look at verse number 13, he says, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept, then I had been at rest. Some people use verses like this to teach a whole doctrine of soul sleep. Seventh-day Adventists teach that. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. They believe that when people die, that they go into this state of soul sleep until they're not aware, there's nothing going on, until God wakens them for judgment or for whatever they believe. And that's not biblical. I'll tell you why. First of all, it's very dangerous to build a whole doctrine off of one verse like this in a poetic book. That's not wise. That's not good hermeneutics, as we would say. Second of all, there's many other scriptures that contradict soul sleep. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul said famously, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So he said, listen, literally, there's a transition from death to being in the immediate presence of the Lord. There's no soul sleep. And then there's other scriptures in Matthew 17, when we see the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Moses and Elijah with him. They weren't in soul sleep. So there's no soul sleep. And then in Luke 23, when the Lord was being crucified on the cross, he said to the believing thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "You're going to go to sleep for a while, and when I come back in X amount of years, you'll be with me." He said, "Today." So there's that immediacy. Once we die, we enter into the afterlife to be with the Lord if we're saved, or to be in judgment in hell. So the Bible doesn't teach soul sleep. That's an unbiblical teaching. Some other people kind of believe, and this will probably describe, I would say, most Americans. Some people also think that everyone dies and goes to a better place. And it may seem that's what Job is kind of saying here in Job 3. But again, remember, it's poetry. He's just talking about escaping the present troubles of this world. But some people really do think that everyone who dies is going to go on to a better place. I mean, everyone to everybody. You know, I read an interesting article. And I think it was 1999, one of the first big school shootings was the Columbine school shooting. You know, two seniors in high school went into a school and just shot up the entire school and killed themselves. It was a real tragic thing. It was all over the news, and even today, it's known as one of the, it's always referenced as a school shooting. Well, those young men, before they did that, they made a recording, a video. And one of the young men said, "Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go on to a better place." Imagine that. He knew that he was going to go and murder innocent classmates, his friends, his peers, and even he said, "I'm going to go to a better place." That shows the confusion in our world today, because not everyone goes to a better place. Yes, leaving, when we die, you leave the troubles of this world, but if you're lost, really, your worst trouble is just coming. Now you're going to face the eternal judgment of God because you rejected him. You're going to face the wrath of God because you resisted his love. So not everyone goes to a better place. Only those that are saved, only those who are in Christ, we can truly say that they've gone on to a better place. And I know at funerals, at times, it seems like that's kind of what we just kind of throw out and say just to make people feel better. But we do got to be careful. You know, this Friday I was asked to speak at a wake. As a lady who's been attending here, and I guess her aunt passed away, and she really couldn't tell me if her aunt was saved. You know, I'm just not sure. So I'm just going to be very careful. I'm not going to wish. I can't preach her into heaven. I can't preach her into hell. Only the Lord knows her heart, where she's at. But the key is focusing on those that are still here. Hey, listen, now is your time to receive Christ, to make a decision to be born again, to be saved. And then you can go on to a better place. So not everyone goes to a better place. We have to understand the gospel. We're sinners that are lost, that if left to ourselves, all we can expect is hell. But thank God for his grace and salvation, we can have eternal life and we can go to a better place. And so for Christians, when we read these words, they ring true that yes, when we leave this world, it is a release. It is an escape from all the present trials and temptations. It is a deliverance from all the things that bind us here in this world. And it's interesting, he says in verse number 14, he says, "I'm going to go on to this place of rest," verse 14, "with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves." That's the idea of while they were here on earth, they had these wonderful palaces, but they were really trapped. They were trapped in trouble and turmoil, but now that they've gone on, now there's true rest. You know, a lot of Christians have it backwards. They want to find rest in this life. And they think, "I got to build and find my rest here." But we'll never find it here. We're not meant to find our perfect rest here. Now, thank the Lord, we can walk in his presence. We can enjoy that. But the earth, that's not the domain of rest. It's going to be in heaven with the Lord. So for the believer, these words ring true. Job goes on to ask that question, why is light given to him who is in misery? In other words, why is someone who's going through so much, he's still allowed to live and to go on? And he has this bitterness in his soul. He has to understand God is allowing this for a purpose, for a plan in his life. So he says a lot of interesting things, a lot of things that are morbid and show his depression and grief. But I want you to turn to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, verse 14. He wishes he had never been born. He wishes he could die to escape all these troubles. But in Job 14, 14, he says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." I believe there's a couple of great things here. First of all, awaiting the resurrection. That's always the hope, by the way, for believers, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first fruits of our resurrection. So he knows that, listen, there's something greater waiting for me. That's a great truth. And I can't wait to get to this chapter and study it out. But I just want to quickly mention, he says, "I will wait. All the days of my appointed time will I wait." So he knows that he's going to have to endure, and God is the one that has numbered his days. God knows the number on your life and mine. I don't know the number. I don't know how long I live. Only God does. It also means Job wasn't going to take matters into his own hands. In other words, suicide. Suicide is a reality today. You know, it's the number 10 leading cause of death in America today. In 2017, there were approximately 1.4 million suicide attempts. So suicide is a very real thing. And even in Christian circles, sometimes it's an issue that comes up. And Job here says, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go down that road and take things into my own hands. I will wait for my appointed time." Studies are showing that the suicide rate has sharply increased the last decade amongst 15 to 24-year-olds. So it's an issue that we have to deal with. And it's an issue that has to be addressed, especially from the Bible's sake. It's a serious issue. And the Bible talks about any taking of life is murder in that sense of taking a life without cause. And so I believe suicide is a sin. It's wrong. It's not the answer. It's never the answer. Even Job and all of his tragedy and catastrophe in his life, he didn't go down that route. He said, "I will wait." And so that's a great, important lesson for us. Lastly tonight, only Christ can give us hope. In this dark chapter here in Job 3, we see depression is a very real issue. Depression, in any shape or form, darkens the door of probably every Christian. Every single one of us are going to have to, in some shape or form, have to deal with some type of depression. And it's basically a fog. We have to realize depression is a spiritual fog. It's something that's darkening the truth that we know is there, but that for some reason we're not able to trust and believe. And it blinds us to truth. It blinds us to hope. It blinds us to happiness. Depression could be just for a couple of hours. Could be for a couple of years. Maybe longer. Sometimes it's brought on by traumatic experiences. Sometimes it comes from a broken relationship, or sometimes it's a little more tricky to pinpoint where it's coming from. But for all of us, we have to realize when those times come, we have to know where to turn to. Maybe we can't pinpoint where it's coming from, but we know where to turn to. We turn to the Lord Jesus. We turn to our Heavenly Father who loves us, who has a plan for us. And we learn to trust Him. In the middle of a broken and failing world, we learn to turn to God who's above all of that. If you go with me to Psalm 73, Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm chapter 73, verse 26. The Bible says, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I think that's an admission that there's times where I lose heart. There's times where I get saddened and discouraged and bitter and angry and depressed. But I can go to the source of strength, the source of peace. I can make God my portion. And that is the lesson for us, the valuable lesson for us in times of darkness and depression. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible teacher, said, "Where in the world will you find a sadder strain of more hopeless, uncontrolled, unbroken lamentation and mourning than here in Job? Yet such outpouring is far more healthy for the soul than dark and silent brooding. That's interesting. In other words, some people don't let out what they're thinking. They kind of hold it all in, unbridled. They never really deal with it. They kind of bury it, cover it up, and act like it's not there. That's not helpful either. Eventually, it's going to come bubbling out. Now, we should address it. We should pinpoint it and find God's grace to deal with it. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, described a season of depression in his life. He said, "I was lying upon my couch this last week, and my spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for. But a very slight thing will move me to tears. Just now, and a kind friend was telling me of some poor old soul living near who was suffering great pain, and yet she was full of joy and rejoicing. I was so distressed by the hearing of that story and felt so ashamed of myself that I did not know what to do, wondering why I should be in such a state as this while this poor woman who had terrible cancer and was in the most frightful agony could nevertheless rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Spurgeon went through this, but he saw the faith and the joy of this woman who was going through a trial that he realized is worse than what I'm going through. And yet she had the joy of the Lord. So there's a lesson for us that even in the darkest times, we can find joy, we can find light. It's only in Christ, though. It's not in other people, it's not in anything in this world. It's only in Christ who gives us the joy unspeakable, full of glory. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are grateful for chapters like Job 3. And as we think of just going through sad times, discouraging times, difficult times, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here tonight. Lord, perhaps there's some that are going through some really tough times and maybe no one else knows about. Lord, may we find our strength, our portion in you. Lord, we're so thankful that we have a foundation of joy, of peace, of rest, and it's in you and what you've done for us on the cross. And may we always lean to that and turn to that. And Lord, you continue watching over us and blessing us the remainder of the service. Continue blessing our prayer time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Gary if you come forward as we...